Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, everyone. This is Jaina Israel. This is a special day for us. I'm going to let the commentator of the show come on right now. Prince Asiel, would you like for me to play a song first to get your listening audience online, or how would you like to do this? We'll get the music online right now and give them the opportunity to get everyone together, and here we go. I hope you like it. Ladies and gentlemen, we would like to open up the let everyone know that we have a new radio show taking place right now, and we're waiting for Prince Asiel to join us because he is going to lead the show for today. Are you there, Prince Asiel? One moment. We're waiting to get him on the line. Going to make sure we have him on the line in just a moment. Now, we have a lot of people on the line. We thank you all for responding to our call. We thank you very much for all of the things that you've done to respond to our call, and we're going to try to open up the line one more time. Area code 773-584, are you on the line? Your line is open. Okay, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties right now, but we're going to get him on the line. Just give us a moment. We are really happy to have you all here with us today. We sent his bio out to a lot of people today. All of the college professors of the historical black colleges around the country, we sent it out to a couple of news entities, college entities, news entities, to let them know that he would be on the air today, and they have responded. People are still calling in, so I think that it is an absolute pleasure to be able to have him on the air with us right now as we speak. That song was by Prince Amiel and Indy Irie, and it is a beautiful song. It is absolutely beautiful. We love it. We want to hear more. He is a recording artist, I am assuming, and it's a beautiful song. Prince Amiel, are you there? We're going to get him on the line, too. We've been having technical difficulties all day, but that's okay because we're going to make this thing happen. How is everyone doing out there this evening? Everyone has questions, and they want to talk to Prince Amiel, and we are definitely excited about the fact that he's here. He wanted me to let everyone know he is an open book, and if there's anything you want to know, any questions you want to ask him pertaining to his political life, his personal life, his professional life, that he would be willing to answer any and all questions. So we're honored that he has graced us with his presence to allow us to be able to do the things that we need to have done. So we're waiting on him to give us a call.
Hello? You got to call back in.
Okay, so we are waiting for Prince Amiel to give us a call back, and we're going to get him right on the line. As soon as they push one, we're going to get him on the line to find out, you know, the technical difficulties that we were having. If you guys want to know about where we can purchase that song at, I'm assuming that they have capabilities for us to actually buy that song, because I definitely would like to have it. Again, we're still waiting on them to come on the air. Brother Donnie, are you there? Could you please push one? I'm waiting on my co-host, Adonia, to push one. Shalom, shalom, Brother Adonia. How are you?
Shalom, shalom. I'm excited about his appearance. I'm hoping that everything's all right.
Why don't you tell the listeners about the article that you found?
Oh, yeah. That article, everybody should have that article, every Israelite, you understand, and everybody that's concerned about our condition, because this basically this talks about this gives us poise to make some kind of changes in our life here, because now we have the article is really powerful. I don't have the article per se. I got to download it from off my computer. And I'm not accessing that right now because it's messed up for some reason. you having difficulties. I'm having difficulties. I don't know what the problem is. But it's a powerful article, man. Ooh-wee. You have to read it all the way through. That's for one thing. You're going to get some insightful things said in the beginning, but read it all the way through so you'll be totally informed. It's on what's the name of the newspaper that puts it out in Israel?
I think it's called the Jerusalem Time or the Israel Time. But basically, what the article is that the Gazarians, the Khazars, the Jews have made an announcement that they are not the original Jews and that they are actually from the Ukraine, and that they would be returning back to Ukraine to live as citizens. So this is a major move for us. They're supposed to be leaving Israel and going back to their land. They are admitting that they are Russian and that they're not going to be in Israel anymore. So we're waiting on them to actually leave.
Yeah. Well, see, I don't expect it to be an overnight transition. See, them people are so mean and cruel, you understand? We don't know how they're going. They're not going to go out quietly, for sure. I believe that, you understand? Now, you'll find that the ones, you know, that are just are low in stature, they may leave quietly. But those ones that are standing up, you understand, in the Kremlin and in the administration part of things, they're not going to leave quietly. I don't believe that. You understand? But this opens up the door for us, per se. Hallelujah. I think that might be RCL now.
Hallelujah. Yeah, we're waiting on him to call back in. They said that they were put on hold. They were trying to call through. We've been having technical difficulties all day. We had a very powerful meeting today, this morning, and the shenanigans that was played with us over the phone lines and them cutting us off and not being able to hear and static on the phone, this is pretty powerful for us because it makes us realize that we are definitely doing the right thing and we're on the right track. So, you know, we're doing everything in our power to get people to realize that this is some serious stuff that's going on right now. And the fact, now there they are on the line. I'm going to open up his mic right now. Prince Altiel, are you there?
I'm here. Thank you. I apologize. I dialed the wrong number.
Not a problem. We have a lot of people on the line, and we sent out a bolo today to all of the presidents of the historical black colleges. We have news media people on the line from the colleges, and we have a lot of people that are waiting to hear your voice. So Brother Adonia and I are going to be quiet, and if you need us, just let us know.
It would be my pleasure. And let me say first thank you and Brother Adonia for invitation to speak to people across the country and across the world about the critical things that are developing and are developing in Israel because of the Middle East crisis for the last since the state of Israel was reborn in 1948. It's been constant wars. And the only thing that we were able to look forward to was the prophetic word that was spoken through the mouths of the prophets of Israel. And so we are a result of that reality that we are now experiencing. Give a little background about myself and the community in which I represent. As you know, the wave of freedom started blowing across America in the 60s, and it took the form of civil rights. It took the form of black nationalism. It took the form of integration. It took the form of self-improvement. It took so many forms that the African American didn't really know which direction would lead towards freedom. So most of us participated in all of it. We knew that voting had something to do with it. We knew that economics had something to do with it. We knew that political arena had something to do with it. But those of us who had been touched by the spirit of the living God knew that the Creator, the prophecies spoken by the prophets of Israel, had a lot to do with the direction of the people. So in doing the research early on in the study of prophetic history, we realized that there was a problem between us following the instructions of our Creator. And then there was a dream by the patriarch Abraham in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. It reads, Abraham had this dream, and he saw in this dream that the people of God would be strangers in a land that was not theirs, and they would serve and afflict them 400 years. But then afterwards, they would come out with great substance and return back to the land of their fathers. Then we did further studies to identify where would this land be. In the book of Genesis, the promised land or the paradise or the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis in the second chapter, where it talks about four rivers going out of the Garden of Eden. And those rivers were the Euphrates, the Tigris, the Blue, and the White Nile. The boundaries of that land ran from Jinja, Uganda, in the southern part of Africa, all the way up to modern Iraq and Iran, where the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers still exist. And those are the landmarks that you can verify today. And history bears us, and geography bears us, that that's Northeast Africa. And then when we fast forward a little bit, we realized that there was a breach. The Creator told his man that he had created and planted in that paradise called Eden, I will put you among many people, but there are some people that will have knowledge of life, and you can talk and listen and explore freely with them. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the people that know both good and bad, the day that you listen to them, you would begin to degenerate your mind and your spirit. Who know the body anatomy, the first major organ to really develop is that of the heart. And those who studied the prophecies know that the Creator said, I will give you a new heart, a clean heart. And we just found that science discovered that the body has two brains. It has a brain in the cranium. It has a brain in the heart. And it was the heart brain that the Creator would speak directly to his people so that they would know what to do. Many of us used to say, I should have followed my first mind, because we said that our first mind was our God mind. And when we began to follow the minds of the Greeks, which created logic, we left spirit out of it. And so we are now saying that the African throughout the world and the people of God throughout the world, we're not talking about a color of people. We're talking about a principle that people follow. And we are now talking to the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was the lineage in which the people of God would come back to their senses and begin to restore peace in the earth. In the late 1700s, Sir Isaac Newton predicted the rule of evil. A body of men would be raised up at Jerusalem who would demand the literal interpretation of the scripture. And from that, they would begin to bring it. In the late 1800s, right after the Civil War in America was fought, a German Hebrew religious philosopher by the name of Oscar Goldberg predicted that when you saw black people leaving America and returning to the promised land, it would be the beginning of the Messianic Age. In the late 1800s, two movements started at Basel, Switzerland. Theodor Herzl started the political Zionist movement, and that was to find a homeland for Jewish people. At the same time, there was a spiritual man by the name of Bishop Mason, and he was saying that the former slaves in America were descendants of the biblical Israelites. And on the East Coast in America, we began to see black people identifying themselves as black Jews and talking about returning back to their original faith-based religion. Now, and in 1968, the honorable member of the SCLC, the president, spoke at a rally. Dr. King said to the world that God had allowed him to go to the mountaintop and look over and see the promised land. He said, I may not get there with you, but we as the people will get to the promised land. That was April. In May of 68, our community, men and women, landed in Israel in May of 1968. And we began to live in that land to identify with how to acclimate ourselves after 2,000 years of being in exile. And from that May of 68 up until now, we are in the Holy Land and have been there, saying to the world that we have returned according to the prophetic word of the God of Israel. And finally, in 1993, the government of Israel, through it, came down to Dimona, and the ambassador for the United States came down and said to us, the people, that we were now officially recognized as descendants of that land of the biblical Israelites. So I want to stop right now so that you can ask questions and the audience can call in and ask questions.
All right, all right. For you all that are under the sound of my voice, please feel free to push one. The whole purpose for this call is to give Prince Aziel open himself up to the public, and if you want to ask any question at all whatsoever. Now, you were talking about Bishop Mason of the Church of God in Christ. When he realized that we were Hebrew Israelites, why do they not say that today?
Well, because like most people, you got to remember that was a few minutes after slavery. The Civil War had just gotten over, and America had passed very unequal laws in the Supreme Court decision of separate but equal. And you remember in the 1850s, in the decision of Plessy versus Ferguson, there were no rights that a black man had that a white man was bound to respect. And so under the legal system of racial apartheid, can you imagine trying to convince somebody that we were the children of God? So they were smart enough to wrap it into a religious arena, but they began to teach spiritual things to our people. Very day, that organization is 8.6 million people in 50 countries and cities all across the United States.
So Bishop Blake is also, are you familiar with Bishop Blake, and are you doing anything to change that now? Because I know we have a lot of Christians on the line, and like we said, this is the first that we've ever heard of Bishop Mason even acknowledging that we were Hebrew Israelites. And what about the presiding bishops now? Are you dealing with that at all?
Absolutely. I'm talking to many of the bishops now, and we are in discussion on the prophetic word that founding father and fathers carried out. But because, as you may well know, that when Jesus became white, because remember the Catholic Church did not allow its parishioners to even read the Bible. They didn't take black people into the Catholic Church until the 30s. So all of this was on the scene. But right now, I'm in the midst of discussing this with key church members. In fact, the late bishop out of New York, Bishop Norman Quick, was part of the reason that I was able to begin to negotiate early on in our going to Israel, because he sent his only son to Israel, who is still there now as one of the priests in Israel, and it made a major influence in that. And so I'm asking the community and the world and the Christian world to begin to honor Bishop Quick as a founding visionary to fulfill Dr. King's vision as well as Bishop Mason. And we institutionalize the Church of God in Christ in the Holy Land to become the first African-American religious order to have a place in Jerusalem and in Tiberias near the Sea of Galilee, so that we can set up a hermeneutic scholarship body that would be able to provide this information in a formal teaching setting so that the world will know who the original Hebrews are. And I think it's interesting to note at this point that you might have an article that says that a counselor who wrote the book, The 13th Tribe, has revealed that the Khazar nation that converted to Judaism in the 7th and 8th century have now acknowledged Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to the Crimea in the Ukraine should become a place where the Ashkenazi Jew can feel comfortable in returning back to its European setting as worshipers of the God of Israel, but not owners of the land of Israel from a prophetic standpoint.
Wow. Wow. So then that leaves that open for us, and that's what we were talking about earlier today, about what we don't want to do is reinvent the wheel. A lot of people have a lot of reservations about getting involved with the movement because of Demona. But at the same time, when we were talking about the census and changing your ethnicity on the census, you were saying something about the UN have already passed a law that you can change your ethnicity if you like. Can you elaborate on that for us, please?
Absolutely. You see, the freedom to change your ethnicity has been one of the fundamental founding principles of the United Nations. Because of slavery and because of conquering by nations, as you've seen in the last 25, 30 years, many new nations emerged in Europe that had been ridden off by fascism, by communism, swallowed up all of these nations who were independent, sovereign people, only to be called Russians or Germans or whatever other things, or, for instance, Negroes in America. When Alec Beatty wrote the famous work on Roots, on that opening scene, you saw all kinds of Africans on those ships who could not communicate with each other. They were all different Africans. Remember now, Africa is over 53 countries. Africa is over 15 and a half million square miles and all kinds of languages. That's why we have this ethnic internal warfare in Africa today. But you have the same thing in Europe, because they're the dominant military forces in Europe and in Africa are trying to subjugate people who who are not the people of those lands. Can you imagine Nigeria got all of those different ethnicities trying to be one people? It's impossible. So we are saying those people who feel the need to identify based on truth passed down in their generations and lineages must now come forth and change it. Well, I knew I was a Negro, wasn't a Negro, but I didn't know who I was until the Spirit revealed to me to begin to search the scriptures, and that's when I found who I was, then that we were singing songs of Zion in the churches in Black America, and that we had another spiritual kind of relationship, and that there were great men and women of the cloth telling our people to humble themselves. If my people who are called by my name would just humble themselves and turn away from their evil, wicked ways and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal the people and the land. So all of these things the UN had to take into consideration, and therefore we were coming in. But when Israel was petitioning for statehood and for recognition, remember there were no Africans free enough to begin to do it. But interesting enough, Ralph Bunche, African-American, was one of the main men that brought peace in 1948 to Israel and between the war and Arab faction. So we've been involved from the very beginning of Israel's existence. And when Dr. King won the Nobel Peace Prize, he left and visited Israel. And the promise was he would come back with 5,000 Black American Christians to begin to have a genuine relationship. If you remember now, he was the one that was bringing the European Jewish community and the African-American spiritual community together. And that was a high point in the civil rights struggle that we struggled together. Most people remember that it was two Jews and an African-American that was killed in Mississippi. All of this is not an accident. No, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the majority of Black people in America are the descendants of the biblical Israelites, and those who want to must follow that spirit and begin to establish a righteous position. And those Europeans and others in the world who believe that God has moved them to be part of the peacemaking process in the world must become what the scriptures say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons and daughters of God. Yes, my sister, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Hello? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can hear you. One moment. I have area code 484 on the air. I'm going to get them on the air right now. They have a question. Area code 484,
go right ahead,
go ahead. You're on the air.
So I'll get back with you. I'll get right back with you.
Okay, you want me to put you back on hold?
Yes, please.
Okay, I'll put you back on hold. Prince Amiel, you're on the air as well. Anyone else that has a question, a comment, or concern,
yes,
please, one.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, sir, we can hear you.
Shalom.
Shalom, how are you?
Yeah, I'm doing great, doing wonderful. It's an honor and privilege to be on the air with you, the Yehuda Project, the Nation of Israel, and His Excellency Prince Asiel. I just want to enter something into the equation because I know that the prince is going to speak on this. A lot of our people, especially who are Christians, they read the scriptures, but they don't understand the geopolitics of the scriptures. They deal with the religious import that is translated to them from their preachers, and their preachers get most of the information from the seminary. And we know that you can't expect the same one who enslaved you to save you. So the reality of that prediction of black men going back to Israel seeking the literal interpretation of the scriptures is what gave us power.
Mm-hmm.
Because we started reading the scriptures from a different perspective, from a spiritual perspective, which means that we were seeking the literal reality, which the word literal really means the truth or the bottom line or the essence. And so I wanted to read the 83rd chapter of Psalms to the hearing.
Go right ahead.
Okay. For the 83rd chapter of Psalms, it reads, "Keep not thy silence, O God, and hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head, and they have taken crafty counsel against thee, thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. And they have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee." So the reality is that there it is in the 83rd chapter of Psalms, the conspiracy of the some of the ancient and the contemporary world to make sure that we would not come to the understanding that we have now, that we as a people belong in the Holy Land. The Holy Land is our land. The God of Israel is our God. And we are headed there with a purpose. And we are once again becoming unified because that is what it's going to take in order for us to further stabilize ourselves in the land. So I wanted the prince to speak to that.
Absolutely. First of all, thank you. I want you to read a little further on to show the listening audience who the conspirators were back then and who those modern nations are today. Continue.
Okay, so it said, "For they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom."
Now, Edom was twin brother to Jacob. So it was Jacob's brother that was conspiring against Jacob to prevent him from getting the blessing. And Jacob got accused, but Edom didn't see the value of the spiritual blessing that God had given him because of his birthright, he thought. And so he sold it, as we see that people do anything for money. And so his birthright had no value to Edom. That's the brother to Jacob. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. The Ishmaelites of Moab.
Ishmaelite is the firstborn of Abraham's Egyptian woman, Hagar. So you can see his brother from another mother also conspired against him because he didn't get the birthright. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And the Hagarines.
All of this, when you look at ancient names and nations, you're going to see why it's been a problem and why it had to come to this day today that we are now reorganizing everybody. That's what I want to read in the 82nd Psalm. Go to the 82nd Psalm.
Okay. It says, a Psalm of Asaph. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods.
Read a little louder, please.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Is that better?
That's better.
And he judgeth among the gods.
Now, God is saying some people are God, and he's going to judge among the gods. Now, many men and women believe that they got spiritual power with the one and only sovereign God, and they are small gods, because if God created the man in Genesis, it said, let us make man in our image. So these gods were making men in their image, and then God put his omnipotent spirit in them and made these men and women gods and goddesses. Continue.
How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?
We are not asking, Creator, how long are you going to let people run rampant on the earth? Continue.
Defend the poor and the fatherless.
Look what our mandate is. Defend the poor and the fatherless. The people are orphans all over the world. They don't know who they are or who they are. So we, the children of Israel, who have returned back in this day and time, is to straighten the family out. Continue.
Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness.
The people have no idea what I'm talking about today because they don't understand what happened. They think the Bible is some kind of mythical religious book. It's an accurate history of the nations of the world that have come under satanic influence. Read on.
It says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the
darkness covers
of
the earth and gross darkness the people. But it says, arise and shine, for thy light, and we know that truth is the light of the world. Read on.
And all the foundations of the earth are out of course. But I want to look at that word foundation so everybody be clear. The word foundation in Hebrew is musad. And when you translate it back, it translates into institutions. So they walk on in darkness, and all the institutions of the earth are out of course. And I have said, ye are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the...
But you'll die like men if you don't get this understanding of what then happened to the earth and the people upon the earth. Continue.
Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Somebody have to become a judge. And we is right and what is wrong is where we are talking now. And I'm glad to see that Benjamin Netanyahu was willing to begin the process to tell the Khazar nation, the descendants of the Ashkenazi Jews, that they are free to go back and settle in that land and that we, the true descendants, are free to come in that land. Read on.
That was the end of it.
Read that last line one more time for me.
It says, arise, O God.
Arise, O God. Arise, people of God, all over the earth, and take a stand for truth, justice, peace, mercy, love, and equity.
And judge the earth.
Now, you be the judges in the earth, and what's going to happen?
It's going to be better.
No, what does it say?
Oh, I'm sorry. It says, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
You're going to be the rulers of all the nations because you will be able to right and what is so thank
be the
you
peacemaker.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons and daughters of God. And that's what we are doing with Better World and the Yehuda Nation. We are becoming the peacemakers to speak to the people of the world.
And I just want to add also that the word rulership, it really means ultimate responsibility. And it's ultimate responsibility, first of all, for being an example of peace and truth and justice and mercy and love and understanding, and then the dissemination of that all across the earth. So rulership doesn't mean dominance or dominating somebody. It means to have ultimate responsibility.
And be the example for everybody. Right. Beat your weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks. So thank you, Prince Amiel.
Yeah, okay.
All
Sister
right.
Yaina.
Yo,
Yes, sir. Yes, I'm right here. I'm right here.
Okay. We're
I just wanted to make it known to everyone that Prince Asiel has opened up his heart, his life, the things that he's done. He wants you to ask questions if you want to know anything, if there's something that's going on. Could you tell us about what's going on in Chicago right now in the courts with you?
Absolutely. As you know, 1883, Africa was carved up in Berlin at a conference, Berlin Conference. And the European nations carved up Africa for themselves. The French took more than 14, 15 countries. And you know of the state because they're French. The British took close to 23 countries, and you know them because they speak in English. The Portuguese took countries. The Dutch countries. All of these nations out of Europe owned all of the people in those countries. You take a place like the Congo, the Republic of the Democratic Republic of Congo, formerly Zaire. And at the time of their independence, there's a book out called The Brothers by John Foster Dulles and his brother Alan Douglas, who headed up and founded the CIA, of how they overthrew African countries and killed Patrice Lumumba and made no bones about it. They killed him. Time of independence, it was only one person that had an advanced degree out of 7 million people. And Zaire, Congo, one of the richest lands to this day on the planet. That's why it's turmoil there, because they're fighting for the gold, the silver, the diamonds, the bauxite, and all of the minerals that make the cell phone work come out of Zaire. Then you go into Southern Africa. South Africa just got free in 1994. And they had dominated the people there for over 100 years. They used to say 300 years in South Africa. The British kept Mandela in prison for 28 years. The crime, he wanted his people free and he wanted to be a free. Zimbabwe, they went there. The road, they used to call it Rhodesia, took 300 men and backed up by the British, conquered all of that land and kept it that way until 1980. Then they was trying to get an agreement. Mugabe said, I'll wait so we can get this settled without fighting anymore. He waited 10 years. Then he waited another 10 years. A few years ago, he decided that he wanted to take the land back for his people. The British put sanctions against him. And George Bush joined Blair to join him to pressure the Zimbabwean people back into economic slavery. And when they did that, men like me went around saying, let's take a look at what's happening to our people so that we can see how we can help. Well, I saw that the people were dying from cholera. I saw that the medical situation. So I began to talk to people to help relieve the pain off the people. And so because of that, I was dragged into the federal court because I didn't register to do that. And I would say, who do you need permission from to help somebody that's suffering from bad water, from illness? So I'm in federal court on that issue today, and I'm willing to ever happen. I want the world to know I stood for truth, justice, mercy, and love.
All right, because, you know, a lot of people, when they say your name, you know, and they Google it and they see you going through the courts, because people automatically don't know, they assume And, you know, they want to say that it's a bad thing or, you know, we need to be careful and all that. But I have had a lot of brothers and sisters that say that they feel like our leaders have failed us, you know, that they haven't really given us the leadership that we've needed. Especially in Chicago, where there is predominantly more Hebrew Israelite camps than anywhere in the country. What do you say about the fact that Chicago has the highest murder rate in the country, and there are so many Hebrew camps and Morays and Kohanes that are there? You know, how does that reflect us as a nation of people?
Well, I think that's a great question for me, because more than 20 years ago, if you go to the Chicago Defender and Google Prince Asiel, they will bring a picture up with me sitting at the table with about 9 gang leaders and 30 community leaders in 1991. And the headline says, "We will stop the killing." I joined a group of community activists, and we were able 25 years ago to stop the murder rate. It went down to 0 in 6 months. But because there were reactionary forces in Chicago that make money off of black men going to prison, because you know it's over 2 million locked up in prisons across America now. So the only thing they could do was say that I was organizing the gang for drug distribution because they want to kill your character and your integrity. None of that's true. And all of the top leaders, Minister Farrakhan, Reverend Jackson, political leader, Reverend Hardy, Dale Barrett, all of these men and women joined to bring it about. But subsequently, that when you begin to put those stories out and empower the negative side with guns, they now are able to shoot somebody and blame it on poor, ineffective leadership. That's the lie, because remember, you're still a captive over here. You don't control absolutely nothing. Some of the greatest leaders in the world have come out of Chicago, and they still have voice and power with the people, and I'm part of a team right now that continues to work on behalf of bringing peace to the community, to the city, to the nation, and to all of the people across America and the world.
And Prince, an addendum to that? Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
We want to go to Deuteronomy, right?
Yes.
And show the prophetic reality as to why these things exist anyway.
Go right
so
ahead.
Where would you like for me to go?
Well, I would like you to start off with Deuteronomy 28 and 1, those things that bring about blessing.
Okay, 28 and 1, the conditions of blessings in the land. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be.
So these are some things you must do. Then go to the 15th verse and see what it says there.
The caption says, conditions which bring chastisement in the land. But it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee.
Okay.
Cursed shall thou be in the city.
Cursed will you be in Chicago, New York, Mississippi. Curses if you don't follow the instructions of your God. Read on.
And cursed shall thou be in the field.
Cursed will you be in Mississippi, Georgia, and Alabama. Read
on. Cursed
curse shall be thy basket and thy store.
You won't have no grocery store in Chicago that are owned by your people. You won't have any in any of the major cities. All these curses. Now jump up to keep going with the curses.
And cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land.
Cursed shall be your children coming out of your body now. The fruit of your body is going to come out cursed. You're going to come out with diabetes. You're going to come out with bad heart. You're going to come out with HIV. Cursed will be your children coming out of your body. Read on.
The increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out.
You cannot walk out of your house in Chicago, in New York, or in Brooklyn because the enemy is lurking. The death angel is out there. These are the curses brought about by your disobedience to your God. Read on.
And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in
now,
all.
Who sent these curses on you? Read that again.
Said, and the Lord shall send.
And the Lord shall send.
Cursings.
Curses
and vexation.
Come from God. These curses ain't coming from no white people, no Hispanic people. These curses are coming from God because you didn't obey your God. Now go to the 63rd chapter, and then we're going to give this to people. 63rd verse.
Verse,
63rd
yeah.
verse, I'm sorry.
Okay. Continued disobedience to be punished by worldwide dispersion.
Continued disobedience meant when we continue to be disobedient to God in Africa and wherever we was living, it would bring about a worldwide dispersion of us. Go ahead, read now.
And it shall come to pass.
And it shall, and it has come to pass. Read on.
That as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you.
He rejoiced to do good for us. He's what now?
So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked off of the land whither thou goest to possess. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even unto the other.
Okay.
And there thou shalt serve other gods. Which neither thou nor their fathers.
You know we didn't know no Greek gods. You know we didn't know no Roman gods coming out of Africa. We didn't know no European gods coming out of Africa. Where did they come from? How would we know them? Except this was a curse. Read on.
Right. Which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone.
That's why we were wearing tikis around our neck, and we were bowing down to statues coming out of Europe. Read on.
And among these nations shall thou find no ease.
Don't care who you are, whether you're Joe Louis, whether you're Muhammad Ali, whether you're Louis Farrakhan, whether you're Prince Oscar, you ain't going to find no ease in these nations. Whether you're Barack Obama, they say every day, he's not a citizen of America, even though he's been elected twice as president. They say he's illegitimate. Not just some white racist, Donald Trump, the billionaire.
Mm-hmm.
And the Koch brothers, the billionaires, are saying this. Read on.
Uh-huh. And among these nations shall thou find no ease, and neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind.
We used to see it in the movies, Willie Best and all them. He don't fail me now. I'm scared, boss. I ain't going up in there. It's ghosts up in there. All of that humiliating we were feeding to ourselves and to our children in the movies. Our eyes were big and rolling. Our lips were huge. All of this was to demean you so that you wouldn't think that you were God's anointed people.
And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and in the evening thou shalt say, with God and with mourning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spoke unto thee.
You know it wasn't talking about that Egypt that's next door to Israel. You don't need a ship because they didn't dig the Suez Canal until 1864. So it was talking about Egypt was a land of captivity. The ships that brought us over here brought us to America and to the islands in the sea. Those were the lands of captivity for us. That's why you got all of those black people in Brazil and in Colombia and all the way up. They came by ships. Before the Mayflower, they were brought in ships. Now, read the last part of it.
And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again by ship, by the way whereof I spoke unto you. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bond women and bond men, and no man shall buy you.
Bondmen mean male and female slaves. Let's make it real clear. They want to give you a language that you may not understand. There you will be sold as male and female slaves, and no man could save you out of that that God put on you. But now the tales are open. Your minds are open. And my people, if they would humble themselves and recognize that this is the land of their captivity, and all they got to do is do what they were instructed to do from the beginning. Seek mercy, love justice, and walk humble before thy God, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what this is all about. We're back to loving each other again.
Wow.
Any other questions, my sister?
I do have some people that are pushing. One, trying to get them back on the line, but I have a question myself politically. You know, how does this play out for us politically in the political arena now as we speak? Because as we were speaking earlier today, you made it very clear that all of the presidents of the United States know that we're Hebrew Israelites from the Carter administration all the way up through now until the Obama administration. It's just the people's eyes have been blinded, and bringing this information to them is something that the Most High has to do. But politically, you know, where do we go from here?
Well, first of all, we go back to the founding fathers of America. They knew, because remember, everybody black in America was not a slave. There were free men and free women during the Revolutionary War. Talk about Crispus Attucks was the first one to die in the Revolutionary War. There were great men and women historically that were free. All of our people were not captive. There's greatness in the midst. Jefferson, all of the founding fathers had significant knowledge. And I think if you remember the book on Lincoln or the movie on Lincoln, the man that was Southern racist supposedly had a black wife in the movie.
That's right.
That showed you the knowledge that he knew that this great black woman was really a queen, and he wanted that blessing, and she pushed to help him make a decision to free her people. So I'm saying, it ain't an unknown quantity about who the people are, but the people's lives don't change until they're ready for change.
That's true.
You can let a man or a woman out of prison. They can go right back in the next day if they break the law. If you break God's law, you don't pay the punishment. So I'm saying all we got to do is change our behavior and our action, and watch God help us. We've been in Israel all these years, and we've been blessed not to be destroyed. I pulled away because I didn't want to be part of any destruction that was coming upon the people, and no one was going to speak out. And I'm doing that on behalf of my God and my people.
And I want to add, in the reality of doing that, we are crying loud and sparing not. So what I want to do, Prince, is I want to go to the 18th chapter of Revelations, if it's all right.
It's all right, because I want to touch on that, because the questioning that she asked ties to that.
Right. The political reality, because it lays out the political reality of the times, right?
Right.
Okay, so I'm going to start at the 18th chapter, the first verse of Revelation.
Okay.
It's a warning to God's people. And after these things.
The subtitle is a warning to God's people, not to all the people, to God's people. Go ahead.
Things, I saw another angel come down from heaven.
Now, we know an angel is a messenger, and heaven is a high place of critical thinking. Go ahead.
Right. Came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities, and reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled for her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment, sorrow give her. For she hath in her heart, she saith in her heart, I to the queen and am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord thy God who judges her.
Now, I want to say that when Baldwin wrote his book, Next Time the Fire Next Time, he was talking about this prophetic chastisement that you just read about from the messenger of God. Angel just simply means messenger of God, clarifying these things. And the messenger was calling, come out of her, my people. Well, that's what the Yehuda nation is saying to the people of God. Let's come up out of here, so that we don't partake in the curses that's coming upon it. We know that they made them bombs to drop them on somebody. We see it all the time. So they don't have a problem in dropping bombs on them, but they dropped them on the Japanese. They knew what was going to happen in terms of radiation. But look how the Creator turned around and continued to punish the Japanese with their atomic energy plants burning up and boiling over and poisoning the water, because the people got to turn away from it. They thought that if they developed atomic energy, it would be a blessing. It turned out to be what it is, a curse, a continual curse. So what you just read is directly talking to America and the people of America. You remember when Obama was running and Reverend Jeremiah Wright was put on Fox TV, and he was saying, no, God don't bless America. God has damned America. And they tried to make that be an evil statement. All he was saying from his study, God wasn't been ready to bless America. God had damned America for what it had did to the people, not just of God, but all of the people on the earth. And when you read the book, The Brothers, by John Foster and his brother Alan, you're going to see all of the nations in the Middle East that they overthrew, and all of the people that they destroyed in South America and in the Caribbean. Yes, God has damned America.
I want to add to that, if I may, because we're continuing on this political climate, looking at it from a spiritual perspective, searching the scriptures. But I also want to remind people that words like angels and messiahs, or in the Hebrew, Mashiach, for messiahs, or angels, malacha, or malak, right? That's Hebrew, correct?
Yes,
correct.
Now, during the time of J. Edgar Hoover, they had a program of the FBI called COINTELPRO. Under the direction of J. Edgar Hoover, the directive specifically was to cut off the rise of the black messiah, the personage that would electrify the militant masses. Now, why did they use a Hebrew word, and why did they start killing, especially black men? Prince?
The reason was because he knew that out of the midst of the black men in America would arise and bring forth men who would take them back to the God of Israel, to the prophetic word, to identify the Hebrews as the target, because the Messiah has to come out of the Hebrew people. That's why Prince Asiel and the other Hebrews across the world have been attacked, known and unknown Hebrews. Believe me, it's no accident.
Wow. So with that report from J. Edgar Hoover, because I know they have the Megiddo report, we were talking about going to the government to challenge them because they have us labeled as domestic terrorists, but you said to us that that's already been done, so are we now
that's already
off the
been
list
done.
Of those people
that's
that are considered
been
to be domestic
FBI
terrorists?
FBI wrote us a letter apologizing for even including us in that. They tried to slip it in, but because we got the eye of God, we caught them, and the Congressional Black Caucus was the leader in the revealing of that and getting that removed off of our record.
Okay, wow. I mean, now those are some power, and this is why we all need to contact each other and connect, because we have these new groups, especially these young people, popping up out of nowhere, becoming conscious. They're starting these movements, and if you don't talk to the wise men and the wisdom and the people that have been on the field fighting from a political level, no one would know that this has already been done. No one would know that it's already been straightened out. But because one group doesn't want to communicate with another group because of beliefs, it shuts us down and it doesn't allow us to come together. And this is what we're trying to avoid with the Nation of Yehuda. We are so glad that you have joined with the Nation of Yehuda to help us to stop this from happening, because some people believe because they're Torah-based, they can't connect with people who believe in the New Testament. And we're a nation. I mean, we are a nation of people with multiple beliefs. So what would you say to all of those people?
Well, see, the Europeans got real smart. They created something called the United Nations, where if they had disagreements, they could go into a room and articulate it and make sure that they wouldn't start a war because somebody stepped on their shoe, stepped on their toe, or talked about their mama. They knew that that had to stop. And so I'm saying to the brothers and sisters that are listening and those who know people to talk to, that time has passed. Prince Asiel is only trying to be a messenger to deliver truth that you can go and verify for yourself. The Holy One of Israel is the least. That's who
right.
is the sovereign over all of the earth and the universe.
Shalom. This is Adonia. I'd like to weigh in, if I may.
By all means,
please.
My brother.
Please.
Go right in, Adonia.
Yes. We discussed in an earlier conversation that we had. It was brief, but we discussed a lot of things. and we talked about those Jewish people it hasn't been confirmed yet, nor substantiated, but they have said that they are Khazars, and they are subsequently going to move out of that land. You understand? I don't expect it to happen overnight. I expect them to put up some kind of resistance. But where does that leave the Hebrew Israelites now? What are we to do now? You understand? As we band ourselves together, you understand, and try to get people to move into our land. You understand? What are we going to do, and how are we going to do it, and what is the procedures for us to do today? Hallelujah.
The first thing is not to go out and wander 40 years in the wilderness. That's what happened in the first exodus of Israel when they left going into the promised land. They were so discombobulated that they wandered around in a circle for 40 years. That's why we're trying to get in front. We spent 40 years in Israel already, and it was a time to go and find out what our strengths were and what our weaknesses were. And I believe that we documented enough to know what to do as well as know what not to do. So I think because the Yehuda nation has become a vehicle in America to begin to teach those things, we are setting up classes with them so that we can teach our people who want to go in and be representative of the people worthy of redeeming and being redeemed. So that's what we're going to do. We're setting up through the Yehuda nation vehicles for training to be better men and women in the sight of the God of Israel.
Okay, one more question and I'm going to shut up. What about that portion in the scriptures where it says that the Almighty is going to bring us down into the valley of Jehoshaphat? You understand? Is he talking about the nations that kept us captive? Is he talking about the Israelites? What does that mean?
That means that you who want that to be what you believe it is should begin to do that so that that will happen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What?
There's a lot of people we have on this line, and I mean there's a lot of people on this line. There's quite a few people in the chat line as well. If you have a question for Prince Asiel, please feel free to push 1. A lot of people just like to listen. Some people don't really want to say anything, but this is the opportunity that he's made itself available to you to ask any question that you may have. And we have a caller that's push 1. Let me get him on the line. Area code 484, go ahead, you're on the air.
Shalom, shalom. Shalom, Makoti. Ina. Shalom, Asiel.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. My name is Sarah Rabah Ben Israel. I have 2 questions for you. I want to make it brief. My first question is around the 15th chapter of Genesis. This is concerning the prophetic, the prophecy that the Most High had given Abraham, and that we would be in captivity for 400 years. We know historically that the first slave ship came here in 1619, and 2019, which is now 5 years away, it will be exactly 400 years. We are now planning to make a return back to the first settlement in which the slave ship landed in Jamestown, Virginia, and we're planning to return back there in 2019 as a commemoration of our 400 years and giving all praises and honor to this great king and asking him for mercy and that he will accept our mercies. We'd like to know if we could possibly get your support on that one.
Absolutely. can.
The second question is that there has been a lot of movement of brothers and sisters going back and forth from the Americas, wherever, to the land, our homeland, back and forth. What is your vision that you foresee, short and near, whether according to scriptures, of Israel and the return? What do you see now, and what do you see in the future?
Thank you, brother, and may peace and blessings be upon you. My vision is the prophetic vision that was given by the prophets of old, that know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. And what you quoted in Genesis is absolutely true. We were the vanguard of our people leaving out of America to go to prepare a place for you. Most of our people here in America don't speak Hebrew, wouldn't know one place in Israel from the other. And so God prepared people to go before you so that, just like he did before, we went and spied out the land. The word Dimona means a place where you go and cast off errant belief. It was a lot of things we believed, and now there are things that we know that we can and cannot do in order to stay in that land. So my vision is that God brought me to the Yehuda nation and to this great sister Yaina to begin to work with her and the brothers and sisters with her to give them the experience that we in the better world and the original African Hebrew Israelite nation of Jerusalem have garnered over these 46 years so that they don't be absolutely missing a point of our own experience. And my prayer is that brothers like you who will be joining forces to bring about the redemption of God's people, help us build a better world.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else who has a question? Can I ask you something about, you know, about us being able to move from the nation of Yehuda? From a royal standpoint, how do you think that will affect the whole world? Because looking at your resume, there are several countries that you have been instrumental in making connections politically. Are they ready for the royal house of King Dawid? Do you think that, are they ready for us? I mean, because a lot of people read the Bible and they do not believe. I don't think they believe what they read. But what do you think about us making a presence on a worldwide scale?
I know they are ready. I've been in the rooms where the leaders have said, come now and begin to establish a base for our people in the Americas to come and live in these countries that we are ready to receive. I know they're ready.
You think they're ready to receive us from the royal house? Because I know that there's a lot of royalty in Africa. I mean, there's a lot of royal families in Africa. You know, I know Ghana has a president in different places, like those places that you have been. So are you saying that you're going to allow us through your contacts to be introduced to these people?
I will take you straight to the king of the Ashanti in Ghana and to the queen mothers in Ghana and in all these other countries and present you as a queen mother of the Hebrew people. I presented myself as a prince from the royal house of Israel. Everywhere I went, they received me as a prince.
Wow. I mean, those are the things that, you know, we're trying to let Israel know. In all honesty and fairness, that we're about to move out from a different standpoint now. We're not moving under the auspices of just being Hebrew groups or little small groups. We have stepped into our royal status. The Most High has sent Prince Asiel to us. We did nothing to initiate this. This was the Most High's doing. He sent Prince Asiel to us, and Prince Amiel and all of the people that come with Prince Amiel to get ready to move us into this next phase, because Yehuda has to go first. And that's scripture. That's basic. That's biblically scriptorial correct, that we have to go first. And that because of the royal house of King Dawid, and that we represent through our lineage the royal house of King Dawid, Prince Amiel has opened up his resources to us to be able to introduce us internationally. So these are the things that we wanted to make known today on the air to let people know, you know, that he is behind us 100% and is powerful. Brother Donia, what do you have to say about that?
Well, let me, before Brother Donia say anything, I don't want you to think I'm behind you. I'm in front of you, so whatever is thrown, I catch it first.
I know that's right.
I don't
wow.
want nothing
I mean,
like
it's
that.
Wow. I mean, yeah. you know, it's a wow.
No, it's
wow.
at least
you know,
behind,
I
but
you know,
I lead from the front.
You, yes, sir. You, I know that's right. Absolutely.
See,
absolutely.
Brothers can call themselves princes in the ghetto and in the hood, but I had to call myself a prince to a president. I said, let me introduce myself. I'm Prince Amiel ben Israel. Jagria, Hagado, the great ambassador, Hamalkut Ha'il Elyon of the kingdom of God at Israel. I've come down to say to you, great leader, the God of Israel has sent me to say to you, it is time to begin the redemption of his people from the countries in the north where they have been scattered. Are you willing to open up the door to let us in? I've already, they could have me out and said, who made you a prince? Like Negroes like to ask me, who made you a prince? I say, well, who made Prince Charles a prince? The British people. The prince said to me, where there's two or more gathered, I am two. But I had two people. I had Adonijah, and I had you, Yanina, say I was a prince. So I'm a prince all over again.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
You earned that status myself. This is Antonio.
I'm saying beyond me earning the status, I need my people to know that I represent them so that I can say, this is Prince Adonia. This is Princess or Queen Yakina. I'm not afraid. They've accepted me. I did Oprah
right.
Winfrey as Prince Amiel. I did 2020 as Prince Amiel. I did so many places. I introduced Winnie Mandela. He calls me Prince Amiel. I am Prince Amiel.
That's right.
I can go on and on.
Hallelujah.
Getting them ready for me. I was getting them ready for you.
Yeah.
And
wow.
the brothers and sisters who are royalty that's been called coon, nigger, shine, tapping, all of those negative things. I'm the one calling you a queen and a princess, not a whore or a bitch or any of those degrading things.
That is correct. I appreciate that. You're a man amongst men. Yes, and I'm privileged to be in your company.
Also, Prince, what I'd like you to do is explain to them, because they need to know how far this has gone. I want you to, if possible, to relate to them the story of when you went to that affair in Africa, conference in Africa, and what took place relative to all of those who had came to be a part of the conference, how you were treated and how they were treated.
Well, in 1974, they held the last Pan-African conference in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. And in the 70s, most of the nations had gained their independence. And so Julius Nyerere, the president of the time of the country, Tanzania, went on stage and said, this will be the last Pan-African conference because we are all nations now. So we can't talk like we're not countries. We got land, we got people, and blah, blah, blah. So said the American delegation, it was 300 from America, Queen Mother Moore, Theron Bennett, and on and on and on. They would not be able to participate as delegates because they don't represent a nation. They're not a sovereign people. They are Americans, and they don't speak for America. I went and registered as Prince Asiel Ben Israel, International Ambassador of the Kingdom of God, African Hebrews. I was given my credentials, and I was seated in the plenary session. After that session, a man walked up to me and said, "My name is A.B. Talbot. I'm the ambassador at large from Liberia. I heard what you said." I said, "I heard you too. I heard you say the conference should start with prayer." They told you that international conferences don't start with prayer. They don't recognize prayer. I said, "But God did, and that's why I'm talking to you." He said, "Read this." He reached in his briefcase and handed me some Hebrew, and we read it. He said, "You who God told me I was going to find." He invited me to Liberia on the 1st of January, 1975. I went. He introduced me to his father, who was the president. And he said to his father in the introduction, "This man represents the people in the Holy Land, and they will be to Africa what the Vatican is to Europe. They've come to give us the truth about God."
Hallelujah.
Wow. I mean, wow. Wow. This is just powerful.
And
I mean, it's profound. And the most profound part about it is this is the knowledge people don't know. People say things out of their mouths because of things that they've heard. People couldn't, they pronounce things out of their mouths because of things they've seen on the television. But when you, and you should never judge a thing before its time, because the Most High has always had someone whispering into the ear of the king, representing our kingdom as ambassador to be able to make our way easier for us. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is an opportunity of a lifetime to be able to ask this man anything. So please, if you have a question, push one. Comment, push one. This is the opportunity, because this is not a fly-by-night organization. It's not a cult. We are the original African Hebrew Israelites of the scriptures. And he's been on the battlefield for 40 years, and he's sharing this 40-year experience with us to let us know we're not Baptist, we're not Pentecostal, we're not Catholic. We are Hebrew Israelites from the 12 tribes of Yaakov, and that he has paved the way for us to be able to walk, not petition or ask if we can come, but walk straight up to kings and queens and with the royal status that we have, you know, without begging, to let them know we hold a position, one of the powerful positions in the earth. This is powerful. I mean, just powerful. Brother Donia, do you have anything?
No, I just want to let everybody know I love each and every one of you, and I'm sticking to it, sticking to that comment. I love
wow.
You guys.
Well,
I want to add to the people's hearing. That was a question asked of me that I have anybody that asked me. I had a president tell me I could all 41 million African Americans to his country, whatever was under the ground in terms of mineral wealth would belong to all those families who settle on any part of the country, and it would be theirs.
Wow. Wow. Well, we definitely want our wealth back. I mean, speaking from the royal house, we want our wealth back. If there's any power that the Most High has given to our family from the royal house of King Dawit to be able to step to the United Nations or The Hague or any of the international courts to say, you know, we are petitioning for our land because that land was given to us by the Most High. You know, and even though we've gone through the wars and the takeovers and the occupations and all of those things, it's coming down to the point where it's getting ready to be given back to us, and it's time for us to go back home. So all of this is just powerful. It's powerful.
Well, I also want to add that when the prince was talking about President Talbot's utterance about that Israel is to the African world what the Vatican was to the European world,
those were almost the same words that Winnie Mandela uttered when she came to Israel. So, Prince, I need you to speak on that.
Well, when Mama Mandela came up and she experienced spiritually and physically what she did, she said she now knows that the new Mecca for Africa has been established in Israel, and she will be part leading the African leaders back to Israel to pay homage and respect to the God of Israel.
Wow. Wow.
Is that why you asked me earlier today if I was ready?
Right.
Wow. Well, I'm again, we want to open up the phone lines. We have at least 22 more minutes, and I know we have plenty to talk about. I was reading in one of the articles that was sent to me that growing up, you were actually a Baptist. Is that correct?
Well, my mother was, and so she took me in the church. You know how they do it. You know that. So, yes, the answer is yes.
Oh, okay. Now, who is Senator, I'm trying to pronounce his name, is it Bailu? Or Congressman Bailu from Mississippi?
Oh, yeah, Congressman Bill Bow from Mississippi.
Okay.
Senator Bill Bow from Mississippi. He was a white racist.
Okay, and what happened? Do you have a story behind that as well?
I don't have it available right now, but I do. When I check my notes again, I refresh my memory.
Okay, well, we have someone that has pushed one. Let me get it on the air. Area code 832. Go ahead, you're on the air.
Hello. My name is Sister Yolanda. I'm from Houston, Texas. And I have a question for the prince. If we were to go back to Israel, what would be the process that we would follow?
The first thing you would do is get in with the Yehuda Nation and give them your information. We've got a committee to set up to begin to process people so that you'll be fully aware of what it is you're required to do and what it is that you want to do so you can have the knowledge. So we are getting ready to prepare the people so that they won't wander in the wilderness for 40 years.
Okay, and so how do we get in touch with this committee?
Before the program goes off, I'll ask Sister Yanina to give you email or text number so you can begin to text it. You send your information, they will contact you telephonically and begin that process, my sister.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
All right, let me give you that information right now. You can contact us through the Yehuda Project, and Yehuda spelled Yehudah Project at gmail.com. You can also visit our website. It's www.noymonarch.us. So it's noymonarch.us. And there is a link on the front page for our Department of Consulate Affairs, and that's the department that's going to handle the transition of us going from America to Israel to actually live over in Israel. So there's a process that we'll have to go through, but it would probably be better to just email us at theyehudaproject@gmail.com, and then someone from that department will contact you and we'll begin the process. The process is a week-long training. We're going to have different topics and things like learning the language, monetary exchange, the culture, and all that before you actually transition from America to Israel. So anyone that's interested in joining our training classes, theyehudaproject@gmail.com, please email us your information, and then we will direct you to where you need to go next. Is there any – let me
– I want to say something, Yanina.
I want to say
that our base Better World is receiving members of the non-for-profit structure we have in Israel. And we want you to know that you can begin to be a member. We will give that information out before we hang up, too, so that you can text, write, and let them know you want to be a member. The dues, I think, are real small, $30 or $35 a month, and we are using that to begin to build up so that you and those who need the training can get it. Our office is headed up by Prince Ishaya in Israel and Minister Yadiel, Better World, Arad Israel. So before they get off, I want, if Yadiel is in Israel, to come on and say to us exactly what information they should send so that you can get back in touch and the structure will get in touch with them and begin the process. But we're asking you to please join Better World and the Yehuda Project to bring about the redemption of God's people.
Hallelujah. Ma'am, your mic is still open. Is there any other question you might have?
Oh, okay. No. You've answered that question. Thank you.
All right, you're very welcome.
I got one more thing I want to say.
Is there anyone else that has a question, a comment, or a concern? Please feel free to push one. We would love to hear from you. Like I said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity.
I got something I want to suggest. I've asked a couple of my trainees on Better World that's in America now. I've got a firstborn son born 41 years ago in Israel, and I wanted him to know that he's now mature enough, fully acquired prophetically, spiritually, intellectually, to begin to be part of the training of the first 40 years of what it was like to grow up and be born back in the Holy Land. I want to introduce him, and he will be part of the team on the coming week on the show to be interacting with so that the youth will have somebody who they can relate to, because we're bringing the youth in the forefront of the development. I want to introduce you to Ben Asiel. Ben Asiel.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Our praise to God, Israel. I've been listening to the show the second time I've listened, and I'm very inspired and strong and ready to share my experiences.
You're breaking up real bad.
I can't wait to be able to share my experiences as a product and a living witness of what has happened in the past 40 years for our people as well as for myself. I've been living in Israel for the past 42 years and just come back to the U.S. in the last 6 months. So I'm looking forward to working with you and talking to my people worldwide.
Hallelujah. Shalom, shalom. That is beautiful. So what would you say to the young people who are interested in coming over in terms of the lifestyle for the young? How do they live there? I mean, do they have rap music? Is it? I mean, because we don't know. We've never been there to live. So what would you say to them?
Well, world has spread it everywhere. So Israel is basically a mini America. But there's exceptions as far as the community and the lifestyle internally, less violence, less crime, the morality level of people knowing who they are and how to live is a lot more in tune and harmony with the Creator. But it's not a third world country. I believe that anybody seeking truth and the Creator will find that upon arriving to the land, there's an aura and a spirit that comes upon you to make you feel at home. And I would say that have an open mind and come looking for what we just talked about in the scriptures, that redemption and that reconnection back to the Creator and all the other things that fall in place.
Okay, wow. So do you think that the language is necessary? Because we were talking today, putting the training sessions and things like that in perspective, that the people who are interested in going over to the land would need some sort of language training in terms of how to speak the language, how to read it?
That's a great question. It's always good to start the process of learning the mother tongue. And if you have something set up, I'm even willing to help and participate in teaching of Hebrew. And the general population of the country speaks English very well. But in order to activate the power that we need to maneuver in the land, we will need to speak the language of the God, which is the Hebrew tongue. So if they can get a basic training of Hebrew before they get there, it would help. But I wouldn't let that stop anyone from coming because they don't have the language.
Now, what about the monetary exchange? I mean, understanding the shekels and all that, you know, with all of that information, we would definitely need to be able to teach them how to handle their money and exchange it for the shekels and things like that in Israel.
Yeah, well, that's a simple process with the money. It won't be a problem. Actually, the whole economy is based on the dollar. The whole Israeli, even though they use shekels, it's based on the dollar. So you can actually buy with the American money, and you'll get change back in Israeli money.
It's
generally, all that information is online, and all the money changing places will assist. But, I mean, we can also brief anyone who was doing that on what to use, what currency, or preferably dollars or euros. That wouldn't be a problem.
Okay, so if my children, some of the princesses from the royal house of King Dawid were to come there to visit, and you were there to greet them, what kind of activities would they have? What kind of activities would they be exposed to?
Well, the first thing I would do was do a thorough tour of the whole land and give his update or history about each portion of the land, where the 10 tribes, where was Judah, the occupied land. So they would get a full tour and then be taught about the food that grows, what fruit to eat, what season, because over there, fruit grows within a season that it, the earth provides what the body needs for per season, winter, spring, fall, like that. So the main lesson would be traveling and touring the whole country, so that they can see the blessings and the promise that was given to us. And when you do that, it does something to you. It connects you back to the land. So that would be very important. I've been all over the land, to kibbutzim, moshavim, which is like settlements where in farmland where they grow, where we can grow our own food and eat and control how we eat and how we think. So I suggest the first thing would be to take a tour of the land.
And then the second thing, he would introduce himself as Prince Ben Asiel, that prince that you bring in over there.
Yes, sir. Well, we have someone who has pushed one. Let us get them on the line. Area code 678, go ahead. You're on the air.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
Okay, hallelujah. My name is Adon Gamal Ben Yisrael from Atlanta, Georgia, originally from Philadelphia. We're speaking about going to live in the land. I know our people have been there for quite some time, and we're talking about now going to visit or live there. I'm interested in a way where if I come to live there, my family that I bring with me and my children grew up there, are we going to be citizens or residents? I'm trying to figure that out, because the reason why I'm asking is because of the political state there of the state of Israel. And from what I remember, you had to go there and become, under the auspices, under the government, and your children will be going into the military. And I fear that. That's one of my concerns. If I come to move there, will my children be subjected to, the military?
Not necessarily. That's a choice that you have to personally make. Just the Israelis that are Orthodox, they don't go into the military. They serve in another capacity, so they don't have to go into no fighting unit. So, no, that's not a prerequisite for your child or children to go into that.
Okay. All right. So we can opt out of doing something like that. But do we become still citizens?
Well,
or are we just residents?
That's a process to become a citizen. You can become that. Once you set on the track to become that, you can become a permanent resident or a temporary resident. There are several categories, and there are several things that you must do in order to achieve any of it. So that's not a problem either. That's why we're processing it through the House of Judah and the Better World, so that you will be fully informed of what to do and how to do it.
Okay. All right, Toda.
Thank you, Brother Gamal.
Is there any other questions for Prince Asiel or Ben Asiel, Prince Ben Asiel, or Prince Amiel? These are brothers who have trailblazed the way, and they're here to open up, ask any questions. Now, some people would say you were a womanizer. What would you say to that, Prince Asiel?
Well, it's my bloodline. You got to remember Solomon. You got to remember David. You got to remember Samson. You got to remember Jesus. All they accused him of the same thing. Every time they looked up, he had a bunch of women hanging around him, washing his feet, drying it with their hair, and all that kind of stuff. Absolutely, a prince loves princes. A king loves queens.
That's
right. I make no shame. I'm really proud of the fact that you don't have to worry about the men that's around me loving, respecting, and looking after great women like you and your sisters coming with you.
Yeah, because you know what? There are seven of us girls, and between us there are 52 children, and the predominantly of them are girls. So when we do come to Israel, we are definitely interested in coming to definitely see the grave of King Dawid and to experience being into our own land. And, you know, we're bringing a lot of girls with us, so we just wanted to know, you know, because it's a lot of brothers, and it's a good thing, because the one thing that I admired was that the brothers had stepped up, and it's a beautiful thing to see our men stepping up and really operating as men. And it's an honor, you know. But we have to do something about the brethren that are unaware of who they are, that are still slinging drugs, that are still calling women derogatory names, that are still promoting immorality. What do you say about, how do we handle that?
Well, first thing, I want to tell the brothers who were listening to you just now, when you said there were seven of you, well, in the book of Isaiah, the fourth chapter, it says, in that day, shall seven women grab hold to one man, you know. So I want you to know that your number was prophetically correct, you know. In all sincerity, is that what I would say, what I've been saying to the men, is nobody wants a man that is not going to be royal in his thinking, in his behavior, in his development. And when you do that, all women will be attracted to you so that you can be a shield and a protector for them to take them higher and higher. Because I contend that smart women want smart men. So that's what I'm training my boys, my sons, my brethren, and men with me to be those kind of men.
All right. One more question. I think I have one more that I wanted to ask. What about the criminal aspect of you? Because remember today you said I could ask anything that I wanted. So I wanted to know, you know, from your experiences in the past, and we have all had those. There's no one on this line who is completely clean and have not done anything. What are some of your biggest regrets, and what are some of the things that you learned from them?
From the seed of David, they wrote a song about my father, that he killed his 10,000. Saul didn't kill but 1,000. And I'm saying that to say that all of the men and the women of God who had to fight for the freedom of their people, the enemy judged them as criminals. When I went into court in 1985, being charged with 69 counts and facing 365 years, I pleaded guilty because everything I was being accused of, I told them I did it. And they said, oh, yeah? I said, of course. But in America, it has to be intent. I didn't have any criminal intent. When they kidnapped me from the shores of Africa and brought me here, they didn't ask nobody permission. They threw me in the bottom of that boat, and only God made me survive the Atlantic crossing. When they worked me from night, from sun up to night down, nobody came and said, you're working too hard. And when they whipped me, so when it was time for me to leave America and go home, it was my duty to escape, because when you're in the United States Army, if you're captured by the enemy, you must show that you tried to escape captivity. And I know God wanted to see if I really wanted to be free, and I did. I showed him that I was willing to fight not only for my freedom, but the freedom of our people. And so I was able to deliver thousands of people out of America without asking permission from the captain. And I said that in open court, and the judge was so impressed with me that we became the best of friends. The FBI agent was so impressed with me that he told me if I needed a referral of character, he would sign it. And the prosecutor became a personal lawyer for me. So that lets you know about my criminal aspect. So they can check with any of those. They can check with the FBI agent. They can check with the prosecutor. Unfortunately, the judge died, but they would have been able to check with him and find out what kind of man he thought I was. And he said it in open court. I'm on record in the transcript with him saying, don't just save the Hebrews. Go to all the people and help them, Prince.
Wow.
And Prince.
Can I say something real quick? We have people in the chat line. You have 90 seconds to call in on this line because once we hit 8:30, it's going to cut you off. So please, if you want to be a part of it, hang up and call in. The phone number is 718-664-9551. Okay, I'm sorry to cut you off. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to ask the Prince to, we found out when we were dealing with the United Nations through these trials and everything that they had a law called justifiable self-defense. Shadrick, can you speak on that?
Absolutely. You see, even in the jurisprudence structure of America, as I said earlier, intent determines innocence or guilt. When you prove that you didn't have no criminal intent, but it was in defense of your life, and that's what I was doing. I was saving my people's lives. So the fact that I saw a car with a key in it, and I drove off with some people, and I saw an airplane that had some empty seats, and I went and got some tickets and put them in there, and I didn't know that you were supposed to pay for people who were escaping a kidnapper. Nobody told me that.
Right.
So I asked the question, do the kidnapper, ask the kidnapper to pay for their tickets, or do you just run as fast as you can and get out of the way? And that's what I did. So
justifiable
self-defense is a universal acceptance, which is what Mandela came out of prison on.
Right, right. All right. I have a question from area code 202. Area code 202, go ahead. You're on the air.
Peace and blessings and shalom, shalom to all. This is Nasik Elram.
Shalom, Prince Elram.
Shalom,
sir. Just wanted to call in and first say that it's certainly a pleasure to be able to listen to a radio show, and they're talking about you and your welfare, your improvement, your development, and talking about things to make you happy. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. And I just wanted to call in and say, I hear people calling in and asking about going to Israel and what's the process and what do I have to do to get there. Well, I think, and correctly so, the first thing that you would need is an understanding, to understand that deliverance is not a one-time occurrence. It's not a one-action action situation. You're going somewhere, or you're doing one thing, or you're saying that I'm in the land of Israel or I'm going to Israel. That's only the beginning process. Deliverance is a continuous process. Everything that you do has to be geared toward that, meaning that it's not static or stagnant. It has to continue to evolve, or it will die in Israel as in anywhere else, as in any other place. So I want us to understand that about being delivered and about development in increments. Okay, we're coming from a long way back, coming all the way to the front of the class. Now, you can do some speed dialing, okay, on some things, but you can't speed dial everything. So in all of your getting, get an understanding, and part of understanding is patience, knowing when to do what and where and to ensure a lasting success. All right, we're not talking about momentary success. We're not talking about seasonal success. We're talking about everlasting success. It takes work. It takes an effort. It takes a consciousness that has to be cultivated and maintained no matter what. All right? It will be tested. You will be questioned. You will come face-to-face with yourself to find out if, in fact, you are what you think you are or who you say you are. You will certainly be put to the test, and you will have to show and prove. There's no automatic, there's no free ride, there's no getting by, all right? God is making this possible so that those who will go to the Holy Land and be what he wanted them to be from the beginning are in place so that the blessings not only that flow through Israel for Israel, but for the rest of the people in the world, all right, have a proper foundation to emanate from.
Nancy, I wanted to announce tonight that we are opening up the Prince Shalia School of Hermeneutic Studies. Would you share with them what we're going to do at that institute?
That institute, well, first of all, is to honor a very great man that you may or may not be aware of, but Prince Shalia is one of those who is primarily responsible for us being here, being able to speak to the people today and to share our experiences and bring forward his wishes for the people of Israel. He dedicated himself, his life, to that effort. All right, he was a teacher and a nurturer and an anointer of Prince Asiel. Okay, so this institute, and he was a great scholar. And so we want to create institutions to reflect the efforts and the achievements and the sacrifices of those whose shoulders we stand on. And Prince Shiliak is one of those. So an institute at the very highest level bearing his name is only just. And through that institute, understanding wisdom, understanding not only of the scriptures, but intellect, period, is to be cultivated and processed there. We aspire to make that institution as respected and as honored as any institution in any land. And we know that any land we go to, they have institutions they consider to be their best institution or their highest institution or their most renowned institution. The Prince Shalia Institute for Hermeneutical Studies is one of those institutes likewise. And so that's the intention. Understanding, wisdom, culture, intellect, diplomacy at the highest levels, not just limited to that, but those are a few, at the highest levels to be taught and reflected through that institute.
Also, Prince will be one of those co-hosts along with Prince Amiel so that we can approach various subjects at different times. And it won't be me. It will be a team of servants and brothers and sisters because we are determined that we're going to institutionalize the conference radio programs so that knowledge will come over this, not just conversation, but knowledge at the very highest level. And next week we'll have some of the youngsters, 23, 24, who will come on and talk to that question of the youngsters and what we believe have proven that young men and women can do. And I'm going to have young men and women from Israel on the phone in the coming week to talk about it. I've also agreed to co-host with the Nation, the Yehuda Nation, the conversations with Prince Asiel and team. So we're going to be doing this weekly, and Sister Yaina will let you know exactly what day next week that we will be able to follow up.
Sure, I will. Sure, most certainly. And for those that are listening, we have one more caller. Let me get them on the line. Area code 972. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Shalom, shalom. This is Brother Adrian Harrison from Texas. I just want to ask a question. Maybe this has already been answered. I kind of came into the call a little bit on the latter end of it. But what I'm concerned about and what I would like for the brothers to expound upon is what are the measures that are being taken in building a community there and building a people there? Many of us here in America right now, at this point, we've been investing and spending a lot of time coming out of this Western culture and also out of this this system of Babylon. In order to do that, what we're realizing is that you have to have not only the educational and intellectual things for socialization of our children and of ourselves, but also that would be, you know, basically in the social sciences and also learning who we are as a people. But on the more practical end, you know, what measures are being taken or what has already been done as far as medical, as far as an economy, building an economy there that would not be integrated into those that are already Israeli? Is there measures that we're looking at as far as, you know, agriculture? How about also a type of safety and defense? Many of us are already really trying to embark on growing that type of environment for our people. So what have you brothers been doing on those regards, as far as, you know, military-wise? And when I say military-wise, I'm talking about more self-preservation. Also medical, when you have that, are we, because many of us don't even go to the hospitals here in America, so we wouldn't want to go there and then kind of revert back to basic Western culture. Even though you all are in Israel, much of the culture that's there in Israel has been birthed out of the Western culture anyway. So what have you brothers been doing in that regard? Shalom.
First of all, thank you for that. Was a great question. Two things on starting with the medical. I brought the chief medical officer of Cook County, which is the second largest county in America, to Israel to observe and watch what we could do together, strengthening our people in Israel and meeting with the medical society in Israel. We are opening up a holistic clinic under the banner that food is medicine, so that our people will not be hooked on pharmaceuticals. We got an African-American male who has a PhD in plant science, so that he can know the ingredients, the minerals, and the substances to heal the various parts of the body. Then I brought Minister of Health from Accra, Ghana, West Africa, to Israel to learn what we were doing and to learn what they were doing in terms of tropical diseases, including malaria and other diseases. So if you went into the west part of Africa, out of sight. So we got joint efforts going on. We got doctors who have been able to prevent heart attacks and correct them from plant-based diet. Out of Cleveland Health Center and out of Houston, get rid of degenerative diseases in 28 days. So we've been working on that. As it relates to security, we got what I call the GIA, the God Intelligence Agency. That's why we're screening people coming in so they're not slipping in with a hidden agenda. So everybody will be properly evaluated as well. We had ministers of security that do training so that they will be able to protect themselves and protect their families without taking a gun out and without beating somebody to death. So we've been making plans for all of those things that you raised, my brother, and we're looking forward for you becoming part of the team to help do what you do. What's your background? What do you do as a professional or as a trained brother? Oh, maybe he went off the line. Okay. Back to you, my sister.
Okay, I'm back, brother.
Oh, did you hear the question?
Yeah, yes, I did. My main focus right now is I have been basically training myself and my family, my personal family, how to protect ourselves and so forth. But also what I've been really working on is developing more of the economical backing in order to get brothers out of this system that we are in today.
How are you doing the economic development? What's your plan for that?
Okay, well, first of all, one of the things that I realize is that I go and I help brothers to build, first of all, a base economic structure for themselves within their own homes to support their families. That's first and foremost. And then from that, the goal of that is that we would begin to be able to purchase and buy the things that we need and be able to trade amongst ourselves. One of the reasons I have that is because when I first came into this understanding and the Father opened my eyes, the job and the profession that I was in would not allow me to fully participate in keeping all of his commands. And so from that, I immediately had to restructure my life. And so I'm not talking about just a global awareness or a global economy. I believe that first and foremost, we need to focus on how do we get brothers first keeping the commandments freely, and then from there and owning their own business. And then from there, that business needs to be able to be poured off into agricultural things that were more of an original economy for our people. Our people were very agricultural. And so from that standpoint, it's building a business now, getting to get your family out of this Babylonian system, and then from that standpoint, coming together and brothers working together to build a better agricultural system to where we have real currency.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned that. Refresh my memory, because we got an agriculture program right here in the states where we are, in Illinois and in Virginia. And so I like Prince L. Rom to speak to the agriculture aspect. What are we doing, Prince, as it relates to agriculture?
Okay, well, likewise, we recognize that the agriculture is the foundation of any society, okay, and that what we want to do, first of all, is close the gap between agriculture, our involvement in it, and the way we live now, because what we our relationship with food now is the supermarket. So when we're talking about agriculture and growing and doing, we're talking about a special relationship with the land, okay? From the dust we were made, and from that dust we draw our sustenance. So first of all, we have to regain our reverence for the land and what the land can produce. Then we have to understand how to produce things from the land, because you have efforts now to hybridize things, to genetically modify things, to patent or to get ownership of food, the ability to produce food and seeds. Okay, there are efforts to thwart that. Okay, to thwart us returning to agriculture in the way that God intended. Okay, so this there's an ongoing battle between, as the brother said, doing things God's way and being comfortable with doing it, and then the adversaries of God instituting and forcing another way upon the people. So there's a battle or there's a struggle there. Okay, so we have to educate, and we do have in Chicago, we have through the Black Oak Center in Pembroke, Illinois, which is a traditional African-American community and African-American farming community. We have an institute there, the Black Oaks Center, dedicated to preserving, not only preserving, but improving, educating our people, and actually growing food. And the brothers out there have thousands of acres of land that they cultivate on a regular basis. And with creating in northern Illinois the very thing that you're talking about, not only food production, food distribution, handling, packaging, et cetera, everything that has to do with food from the seed to us actually enjoying it. So that effort is there. I myself have done internships. I'm on the East Coast right now. I've done internships on farm with this whole boom with urban gardening or urban farming, where the idea now, trying to get people back to the idea of growing something for themselves. It doesn't have to be 20 acres. It can be one small plot, but the idea is to reactivate the consciousness, all right, and the participation in, and then the respect for the whole process. So that is something, but not only just for our community, but for the world, okay? So, again, we talk about big pictures. Brother Adonis say, looking at the big picture, all right, we have to incorporate not only for ourselves, but see how, too, we can build relationships, build coalitions, build a consensus and a unity with other people who have the same needs that we do. And therefore, we foster commerce because we trade not only ideas, but commodities amongst each other, creating business, creating jobs, et cetera, et cetera. So it's a process that we have to interact with other people in order to do this. All right? We have to take this at a realistic perspective. We're not going to be able to go somewhere and not have to deal with these things and not have to deal with these situations wisely. All right? So we first have to have the wisdom in place necessary to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. But these are things that we've learned how to do in this first 40-plus years. And we bring that to the table to take it to the next level. Remember, things have to happen in increments, okay, so that not only so that we don't be overwhelmed by things, but that we're able to manage things, all right, and build upon our previous successes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
All right. Is there any other questions that anyone has at this time? We still have quite a few people on the line. I'm assuming that they have answered the questions. Is there anything else, any other information you want to give to your listening audience?
Yes, what I want to do, so many interesting topics came out of these questions. I'm sitting here looking at one of the brothers who is an entrepreneur, and he learned how to take what people throw away and made a real profit out of it. So we're going to be doing classes on in the various cities where brothers or sisters can go and set up marketing of these products, where you go, he goes to China and buy real inexpensive and come back and get 10, 20 times the value of it, so that we can build this nation and have resources for himself and his family and help create an economic base. So you're going to be hearing from men like that. And just wanted people to know tonight, my sister, how happy I am and how overjoyed I am that God's people are coming together.
All right. Is there anything else, Brother Donia? Do you have any words of encouragement or anything you want to say?
No, I just wanted to say, you know, everything has been said and it sounds good. And like I said, man, I'm flattered to be a part of what's going on, and we can only go up from here. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Prince Samuel, do you have any last words?
Yes, if I might, I just want to, and we're going to make this available to everybody, a document that was, it's a interview that
Prince Asiel did with Black World in 1975, where he was interviewed about his vision. And I just want to go to the back page, and so we can sort of sign off with this statement that he made, okay?
Okay.
This is from Black World, and this was in 1975, but I want you to see how profound it is. It says, the future looks bleak, but I say unto our people that if you are talking about land and a government and not land in a government, when all of the people, but land and a government at this day and time, when all of the people in the world are demanding that they have land somewhere on this planet, then everything we're doing is vanity. But most of all, education didn't cause us to catch hell. Lack of money didn't cause us to catch hell. And to go into slavery, and unless we find the cause, we can never find the cure. The reason that black people in America were suffering and have suffered is because they did not know their God. And I don't mean in a religious sense. I mean that unless we know the source of our creation and the source of our power, we will always be dependent on something alien to us to give us strength and guidance. So I say to my brothers and sisters and to my people in America that you tried everything else and it didn't work. Give the Almighty a chance by believing that those of us who have come up out of America and returned back to Israel, that we do represent a vanguard of a government, and that of a people in America are the body of that government, and to take a stand on our behalf, and to demand that our case be heard, and to demand that those black people in America who choose to be and choose to go to Israel have a right to go to Israel, not as black Jews, but as everybody else has a right to go to that land. Until we have land, language, and culture, and most of all, a government, then we can never stop fighting to be free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I think that sums it up. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing that you just read. And we're looking forward to the relationship with Prince Asiel and a better world. And it's just all turning out to be really a wonderful experience. And I guess that is the end of our show, ladies and gentlemen. And we are going to start our song. And if there's anything that you need, don't forget the Nation of Yehuda, the Yehuda Project at gmail.com. Email us and let us know. And we will make that information available to you. We'd like to say shalom, shalom to everybody, and we enjoyed our show this evening. And we look forward to being next Tuesday at the same time at 6:30 p.m. Shalom, shalom, everybody.
Shalom,
shalom.
got new. Well, there's a peace in your smile, love in your glow, queen of my life, woman of my soul. Well, if there's anything you want tonight, the world is your home, and it's there for perfection. This must be.
Chapter of Genesis,
unto Judah shall the gathering of the people be.
Yes, sir.
So Judah was like a young lion, a whip. Then he was like an old lion, crouch. Who shall rouse him and cause him to wake up?
Yeah.
And because you are the lion of Judah, it is your spiritual voice and dedication that have aroused me, this old lion, to get up and be the young lion that's still inside of me. And that's why I put the young prince Ben-Asiel on the phone so you can see that I'm in continuation. I got everlasting life.
Yes, sir.
And Prince Amiel's son, Ben, who's Ben Amiel, Prince Ben Amiel, is up in Israel having babies. So he's looking for one of them seven sisters or one of them 57 daughters. Because we've been instructed to be fruitful and multiply.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So, but seriously, I feel extraordinary. I got a brother that was in the studio room listening to me. His name is Yarzah. I want him to say a word to you to tell you how he felt this program went. Yarzah, this is just Yadina.
Shalom, Prince.
Shalom, shalom. How are you, sir?
I'm so glad to sit in on your broadcast. I thought it was excellent. I was just telling the Prince that I was asking a question, and I thought it was very enlightening and very on point at the time. We don't get too many shows like this across the country. I just want to uplift you and your grouping of people to keep doing what you're doing, because God is before you, and he's put his arms around you and your people. Let's move forward.
Yes, sir.
Y'all,
we are. Definitely.
Thank you, my sister. I'm going to give you a little rest now, but I'm looking forward to talking tomorrow.
Yes, sir. I will look forward to the conversation. And on that note, we will say shalom, shalom to everybody. Good night. Prince Asiel will be back here every Tuesday, same time, same place. We will definitely be on Sunday at the same time, same place. And we're moving forward to build the nation of Yehuda along with the members of A Better World. And we have an ambassador that has had worldwide recognition, and he is going to walk me up to the king and queen of Ghana. Wow. All I can say is shalom, shalom, everybody. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
Hallelujah. All right.